Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And if you want to know more about us, you can Google Good News Christian Ministries and you'll go to our website. My name's George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah. And as we begin our morning, we're going to listen to Johnny Cash sing that classic song, Daddy Sang Bass.
I remember when I was a lad, times were hard and things were bad, but there's a silver lining behind every cloud. Just poor people, that's all we were, trying to make a living out of blackland dirt. But we'd get together in a family circle singing loud. Daddy sang bass,
Mama sang tenor,
me and little brother would join right in there.
Singing seems to help a troubled soul. One of these days, and it won't be long, I'll rejoin them in a song. I'm gonna join the family circle at the throne. No, the circle won't be broken. By and by, Lord, by and by. Daddy sing bass,
Mama sing tenor,
me and little brother will join right in there.
In the sky, Lord, in the sky. Now I remember after work, Mama would call in all of us. You could hear us singing for a country mile. Now little brother has done gone on, but I'll rejoin him in a song. We'll be together again up yonder in a little while. Daddy will sing bass,
Mama sing tenor,
me and little brother will join right in there.
Cause singing seems to help a troubled soul. One of these days, and it won't be long, I'll rejoin them in a song. I'm gonna join the family circle at the throne. Oh no, the circle won't be broken. By and by, Lord, by and by. Daddy will sing bass,
Mama sing tenor,
me and little brother will join right in there.
In the sky, Lord, in the sky. In the sky, Lord, in the sky.
Good morning. Once again, you're listening to CFRA Radio here in Ottawa. The show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And if you want to know more about us or listen to past episodes, if that's the right word, just Google Good News Christian Ministries. Listen, we'd love it if you could be involved in this ministry in concrete ways. The best way is, of course, by praying for us. We desperately need prayer. We're reader-supported financially. None of the speakers get any money, but we need your financial support as well. My name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah, and it's my privilege today just to spend time with you as we open the Bible, and I get to talk about Jesus with you as we open the Bible. Just a little while ago, I got an email. Many of us have had emails like this. It was not only to me, but to a group of people, and it was a rant. It was a rant, an angry rant, and accused us of all sorts of things, and you know, it just went on and on and on, and you know, I don't know. I guess it was trying to hurt us. I don't know what it was trying to do, trying to guilt us into doing certain types of things. I just sort of scanned it and stopped reading it, pressed delete. But later on, a day later, the guy who wrote the email, he must have got a whole pile of pushback about it, and he replied with an apology. But, you know, it's one of those non-apologies. It was supposed to be an apology, and he said he was sorry, but he didn't actually sound like he was sorry, and he spent most of the time justifying why he was right in saying what he had done. And, so what's going on there? I mean, how many of us have a hard time really apologizing? How many of us maybe don't realize that we have a hard time apologizing? But when we get apologies from others, we realize that they're spending very little time apologizing, and most of the time they're actually trying to non-apologize. They're justifying themselves. We're going to look at a Bible story today that Jesus talks about that has some real insight and wisdom about this whole problem of non-apologies. And it's a famous story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you have a Bible, you want to follow along, it's Luke chapter 10, and going to begin at verse 25, and here's how it goes. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the Bible, the law? How do you read it?' And the man said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to the man, 'You have answered correctly, do this, and you will live.' But the man, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when the priest saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite," that's a sort of a full-time employee in the temple worship, "when he came to the place and saw the man, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," in the days that Jewish people and Samaritans in those days didn't like each other, "but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was," the man, the broken, beaten up man was, "and when the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." And by the way, 2 denarii would be enough for 3 weeks of care back in those days. Now, Jesus ends by saying, "Which of these three do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer, humble now, says, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." We're going to talk about this in a moment, but before we do, we're going to listen to Randy Travis sing "Jesus on the Main Line."
Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. You can call him up and tell him what you want. You can call him up, and tell him what you want. Call him up, and tell him what you want. You can call him up, and tell him what you want. Go on, call him up and tell him what you want. Hey, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Go on, call him up and tell him what you want. Hey, if you're sick and you wanna get well,
tell him what you want.
If you're sick and you wanna get well,
tell him what you want.
If you're sick and you wanna get well,
tell him what you want.
Go on, call him up and tell him what you want. Hey, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. You can call him up and tell him what you want. His line ain't ever busy.
Tell him what you want.
His line ain't ever busy.
Tell him what you want.
His line ain't ever busy.
Tell him what you want.
Go on, call him up and tell him what you want. Hey, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want.
brothers on the main line. Tell him what you want. You can call him up and tell him what you want. You can call him up and tell him what you want.
Hi. We just read the famous story of the Good Samaritan, the story that Jesus tells. And we're talking about this in light of a common human problem that we witness today. I don't know if it's always been a common problem, but it's a very common problem today, which is that people don't seem to be able to apologize very well anymore. That that they spend a lot of their time in a sense trying to sort of justify what they're doing and what they've done and why they were right to say what they've said, and they throw in the word sorry, but when it happens to us, we realize that it's not really much of an apology, and so we're looking at that in terms of this particular parable. And you might be saying, George, what on earth does this parable have to do with anything? Like, isn't this parable just about showing compassion and showing mercy to people? Well, and of course it is on one level, a very, very important level, talking about this. And Jesus does say, you know, go and show mercy and do likewise. And for many of us, that sounds like very good. You know, those of us who are religious but not spiritual, I mean, the opposite, spiritual but not religious, we're very, very happy with this. You know, it seems like it's just self-evident truth. It's like embedded wisdom. There's no dogma, or it's dogma light, and we can just often go and try to deal with all of this stuff. But, you know, actually, the story itself throws us a curveball if we actually pay attention to the story. If we actually listen to the story, it throws a curveball, or a knuckleball, or a screwball, or whatever the right type of ball is that it throws at us, that in some ways the story is not what we think the story is about. That Jesus is actually going at something far deeper in us. Like, listen to the story again, right? I'll just, not the story, but the beginning of the story. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Just sort of pause. You know, some, you know, it's really neat here. You know, we enter the Jesus way one by one, but we live the Jesus way, or we walk the Jesus way with Jesus and others. And sometimes people talk about people like myself that I know were Bible thumpers and all that type of stuff. But you know what? What does Jesus do when he's tested? He says, "What does the Bible teach?" That's all I want to do. I just want to try to follow Jesus. And Jesus, when he's tested, just says, like, "What does the Bible teach?" And so a little bit of an aside. Anyway, so the man answered. He quotes from the Bible, from the Old Testament, what we now call the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But listen to this. What provokes the story? What provokes this famous parable of the Good Samaritan, of the man going down to from Jerusalem to Jericho and being beaten up and robbed and living, you know, thrown off the road and left for dead, and the religious and the spiritual types, and the religious and the spiritual and the educational and the economic and the cultural elites walk by and leave the guy, and the person who's completely and utterly despised by the cultural and the spiritual and the religious and the educational and the community elite, the despised person, he's the one who finds the guy, sees the guy, goes to the guy, binds the guy up, rescues the guy, pays for the guy's healing and deliverance. And what is it that, why is it that Jesus tells this parable? It's in verse 29. And what does it say in verse 29? The lawyer, right, says, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" That Jesus tells the story because not so much as it's a commentary on loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, although it is that, it's Jesus tells a story because the man desires to justify himself, right? And just like the apology, the non-apology, at the heart of non-apologies is our desire to justify ourselves rather than humble ourselves. So here's the first point, the first takeaway for us. Self-justification is a significant force in people's life, in my life, and yours. Self-justification is, in fact, a significant force in people's lives. And that means it's a significant force, self-justification, in my life and in yours. I'm not trying to point fingers at you. If it feels like I'm pointing a finger at you, I'm not. And I'm very conscious. As you know, you point a finger at somebody, you have three fingers pointing back at yourself. And self-justification is a significant force in people's lives. And we see it by the non-apologies that we regularly see. You know, and if you think about it, you know, what goes on in our thought lives? Like, how many of us have, you know, fantasies in terms of how we're better off and do things better than we really do? And how many of us actually ever stop to think of ourselves as being consumed with self-justification, that whenever we're challenged, whenever even when we're caught out with having done something wrong, how quickly does self-justification spring up with great power? And the funny thing about it is that while self-justification springs up in my life and in many lives with great power, we're often really unaware of the fact that we're trying to justify ourselves. And for many of us, we don't really think of there being much of an option other than self-justification. But Jesus is going to address this whole problem and this whole issue of self-justification. And I'll ask you another thought question. Don't we all realize that there's something better than self-justification? Maybe, you know, I don't, George, wonder if, you know, there's, you know, here's the thing. We long for someone who knows us and loves us to justify us. We long for someone who knows us and loves us to justify us. I remember quite a few years in a church that I served at, and there was a very, 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 very unpleasant meeting. Some people in the congregation were very, very mad at me, and they used this time. I didn't chair the meeting. A lay leader in the congregation chaired the meeting, and this person just really let the room go. And people got up and accused me of all sorts of things, and all the accusations in this particular case were not correct. It was just a group of very angry, powerful, opinionated people who were mad at me and out to get me. And you know what? I sat there, and I didn't know how on earth I could defend myself. And I, you know what I longed for? I wished that there had been somebody or some couple of people, but even just one person who would have gotten up and said, "That's none of those things are true about George." You know, I was in another situation. I say this to my embarrassment and my shame. And I was in a group. This is a year or two ago, a couple of years ago. And all of a sudden, there was a person who's a good, very good friend of mine. He wasn't in the group. He wasn't in the room. And several powerful people in the room turned on this fellow, my friend, and said really very, very hard things and I think ultimately slanderous and unfair things about the person. And the first person said it, and then another two people, all very, very important to the group and the dynamics, said something very, very, very bad things about this person. And I was the one who told my friend about it. And my friend said to me, "George, why didn't you defend me?" And let me tell you, friends, I was telling him this over the phone, but I got red. And I got embarrassed, and my initial move was in effect to try to justify myself, you know, the group dynamics, the powerful people, it caught me by surprise, and all these things go through my mind. I want to justify myself. But, you know, in this particular case, it was just as if God spoke into my life and said, "George, you can't justify yourself in this particular case." And I just had to say to my friend, "I'm really sorry, I should have done it. It was wrong. What they said was wrong, and it was wrong that I, your friend, did not speak up to justify you and your actions." You see, we all on one level have this powerful drive to self-justification, yet at the same time we realize that we actually, even though at first we think that there's nothing that we can do other than self-justification, and maybe we still think there's nothing that we can do other than self-justification, but if you think about it, we all long. When we're attacked, we long for someone who knows us and loves us to justify us. So here we go. Remember in verse 29, This lawyer begins this by testing Jesus. Jesus says, what does the Bible says? Quotes the Bible. And the guy says, and Jesus says, you've answered correctly. That's what the Bible teaches. Just go and do it. And then verse 29, the key thing before he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan is, but the man, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, verse 29, but he desiring to justify himself said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? and so we long for someone who knows us and loves us to justify us. So why does Jesus tell the parable, and how does it address the question of motivation, the motivation of the man to justify himself? How does it address this issue? Well, the story addresses this issue on several levels. First of all, you sort of just have to take my word on it, but the way the book of Luke is written, you know, one of the problems we have when we read the Bible is often we just read individual Bible verses, and so we read itsy-bitsy bits and pieces of the Bible, and we sort of go to the Bible for quotes, but we don't realize or we forget that the book of Luke is, well, what did I just say? It's a book. Like, it's a book. You know, I'm reading a John Grisham novel right now, you know, and I don't just look at the John Grisham novel as a place to try to thumb through to find interesting quotes. You know, I started the John Grisham novel. I started it on, you know, the very first page. And, you know, I'm about halfway through it, and I plan to read all 340 pages in order. And often we don't read Bible books in order, and we forget that they're books. And you just have to take my word for it. But Luke, as he tells the true story of Jesus, and that's what he tells us that he's doing at the beginning of the book, he chooses to tell the story in a particular way where geography and journeys are actually very significant. And so in Luke chapter 9, there's a significant turning point in the story. And in Luke chapter 9, towards the end, I think it's 51 or something like that, Jesus reveals that he's going to Jerusalem to die, that he's going to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to be captured by his enemies, by the spiritual, religious, political, military, cultural, community, elite, educational elite. All of the elites are going to turn on him. They're going to capture him after he's betrayed. He's going to die on the cross, and he's going to rise from the dead. And from there until chapter 19, for 10 chapters, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem to die. And it, from a literary point of view, if you're reading the book, everything in between that part nine, towards the end of chapter 9 to 19, when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, everything there is colored by the fact that Jesus is now heading to Jerusalem, and he's heading to Jerusalem to be betrayed and to die. So everything in the story is geared towards that. So the story of the Good Samaritan is more than an inspiring story. It's actually addressing the issue of self-justification in our lives. And it's telling us the story of Jesus and his work upon the cross. That's one of the fundamental purposes of the story, is that Jesus is telling the guy about what he himself is about to do. Because, you see, the fact of the matter is that if we stop justifying ourselves, that we realize that we can't do what the lawyer has said. That, in fact, remember what the lawyer said, if we want to inherit eternal life, what do you do? And what does the Bible say? And the man says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And how good are we at loving ourselves? How good are we at loving our neighbor as ourselves? How good are we at loving God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind? And if we realize that we just justify ourselves so that the fact that we all the different times that we don't do these things and we think up some type of an excuse, we realize that in fact we don't do a good job at this. And that in case of God who knows everything, self-justification is not going to work very well. And so in the story, I'm the one by the side of the road. And Jesus is the Good Samaritan. That Jesus, in his journey to Jerusalem and in his death upon the cross and his mighty resurrection, that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus says, I'm helpless. I can't justify myself. I'm by the side of the road. I'm broken. I'm wounded. Jesus is the one who sees me. Jesus is the one who goes to me. Jesus is the one who picks me up. Jesus is the one who binds my wounds. Jesus is the one who carries me to the end. Jesus is the one who pays for the full price for my healing. That this is a story about Jesus and what he's going to do and accomplish on the cross. That in fact, Jesus justifies us. That Jesus is the one who will justify us. That self-justification does not work and cannot work. And I need to look for a good Samaritan who knows me and loves me, who will justify me. And here's the other thing about this story. You know, like anybody hearing this story, we all walk away a little bit inspired to try to show compassion and mercy, to inspire to be like the Samaritan and not like those other people. And so here we see, when we understand that it's Jesus who's the Good Samaritan, that on the cross, he is going to deal with everything that separates us from God, that the cross is Jesus seeking us and finding us and healing us and paying the price of our healing and carrying us, that it's all done by Jesus as an act of his grace, that the more that we're gripped by the gospel, the more that we're gripped by the story of Jesus as the Good Samaritan and I as the one by the side of the road, then the death of Jesus upon the cross, which is the gospel, it pushes me towards living a certain type of life. It draws me to living a certain type of life. It inspires me to live a certain type of life. It shapes me to live a certain type of life. It gives me security to live a certain type of life, because I understand that at the heart of what Jesus is going to do and accomplish on the cross is that he will be the one who knows me and loves me and justifies me. I invite you to pray a prayer like this. I'll put it on the web page if you want to get the written text. Dear God, please grow in me a repentant clarity about the power of self-justification in my life, and please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of the greatness of Jesus to justify me today and every day for all eternity. Amen. Friends, we're going to close this program by listening to the great George Beverly Shea sing Blessed Assurance. God bless.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love.
Perfect submission, all is at rest, I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.